Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. A hungry and thirsty Jesus was offered all the kingdoms of the world if only he'd worship Satan. We too sometimes see a quick solution to our crisis and are tempted to dishonor God to meet legitimate needs. Today, lessons we can take home from an encounter with the devil. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Pastor Lutzer, some may say that, of course, Jesus could tell Satan to take a hike, while we who are weaker might find it tough to resist taking the easy way out.
Dave, you know, when I hear you ask that question, I think the answer is more complicated than simply a yes or a no. On the one hand, we must remember, however, that Jesus was tempted in all points such as we are, the Bible says in the book of Hebrews. That doesn't mean that he experienced every single temptation that we do, but he did experience them in categories that fit the kind of temptations that we indeed do endure. Is it possible for us to say no to the devil? Yes. More difficult than Jesus? Perhaps. But the authority has been given to believers. We can tell Satan, "Be gone," just as Jesus did. I think that this series of messages is going to be a tremendous blessing to you, and you may want to have them so that you can listen to them again and again. And we are making this resource available to you. For a gift of any amount, you can have these messages permanently. Famines, deserts, and other hard places. Go to rtwoffer.com. That's rtwoffer.com, or call us at 1-888-218-9337. Now let's listen carefully as we once again go into the wilderness to see how Jesus confronted Satan. He's saying, "Jesus, there's an easier way to get the kingdom than to die and be on a cross, because you can take a shortcut. And if you take a shortcut, you can be wealthy, you can own the kingdoms of this world, and you can be powerful. So you don't have to do it with integrity. You don't have to do it following the Father's plan. No, you simply go ahead and do it. Worship me, and I'll give you." Of course, Jesus said no to that, and he made the statement, "You shall not put the Lord your God to the test." And then he says, "Be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God only, and him only shall you serve." Wow. What he's saying is no. Another parenthesis, giving you plenty of them today, aren't I? Will Satan ever get this? Will he ever be worshipped? Absolutely. In fact, in one of the messages, I'm going to talk about whether or not we would have enough faith to trust him even if we were to live in the tribulation period. But the Bible says there, Satan's puppet, Antichrist, "All that dwell upon the face of the earth shall worship him, except those whose names are written from before the foundation of the world in the Lamb's Book of Life." He'll get his worship. Oh, it is going to be so short, because it will be interrupted by the glorious appearing of Jesus Christ to the Mount of Olives in triumph and in power, and the glory will all be his and his alone. So Jesus passes the test. Jesus says, "I believe that I am God's beloved Son. In me he is well pleased, and I can believe that without any evidence, without any miracle, without any shortcut to somehow get possessions and money. I can believe it with integrity, because all that matters to me is that I please the Father." I find it interesting that it says here in verse 11, now that this temptation was over? By the way, in Luke it says, and Satan departed, waiting for a more opportune time. Sometimes new Christians think that if you encounter Satan and you are victorious once, you've got it made. No, he will be back at a more opportune time. But in verse 11 it says, and angels came and ministered to him. God sent angels. And the angels, I'm sure, said to Jesus, we're not here to catch you, though they'd have been glad to do it if so ordered. We're not here to catch you, but we are here to bless you. We're here to bless you. Who knows? Maybe we'll find out someday. Speculation. His fast was over after 40 days and 40 nights. Maybe they even laid the table for him and they had a banquet. We don't know. But God is the one who sent angels and said in effect to Jesus, when you are most desperate, when you are most hungry, when you pass the tests, I will be there for you with these kinds of blessings. I began this message by telling you I was going to tell you what's really going on in the spirit world, in your life and in mine. So here it is, and you've already picked up on it. The devil is saying, in effect, as he did in the book of Job, do you see so-and-so? They hold fast their integrity. They go to church. But if you take something away from them, if you take their children, if you take their possessions, they will curse you to your face. And God is saying, wait a moment, wait a moment. I have people who are going to believe every word that comes out of my mouth. And if you're here today as a Christian or you're listening by whatever means, whether it's on the media, the internet, whether it's by radio, listen to me very carefully. If you're a believer, God says of you today that you are my beloved son. You are my beloved daughter, and in you I am very well pleased. You say, that can't be. It's what it says in the book of Ephesians. We have been graced in the beloved one. You see, God loves us, and he loves us, and it's independent of performance. Now, here's what the devil does in our lives. He has two different major ways to get at us. One is circumstances. Injustice, fired from a job, unable to make ends meet, as my friend indicated, humbling us, going through times of distress, personal conflicts. God takes us through that. And that's one way that the devil tries to get us to disbelieve that we are still precious to God. After all, if you were precious to God, he'd do something for you, wouldn't he? Would he let this go on just year after year after year? That's one thing the devil uses. And then for us, he uses something else that he could have never used for Jesus, but he uses it for us, and that is guilt. You see, he is the accuser of the brethren, and when does he accuse us? During the day and during the night. And this is what happens. A Christian falls into sin, their soul is sullied, their soul is defiled, and they don't know what to do. They say to themselves, you know, God must be so mad at me. There's no use me really connecting with God because I may do the same thing again. And so, not properly understanding the gospel, they are led to despair, and the devil wins. Because he has separated your soul from the Father. There's no fellowship when you have a defiled soul. I've learned that long ago. How can you look into the eyes of your heavenly Father and tell him how much you love him and how much you appreciate his grace and forgiveness if all that you have in your mind are memories of impurity and sins that you've committed? You just say, I don't even want to go there. And so you may come to church and sing the right songs and listen to the right prayers, but you leave unchanged. How should we handle that? Should we say, well, devil, you know, I just want to clarify one thing. I'm not as bad as so-and-so. You know, if you really want to compare people, you go into my bosom and you find something good, and then you present it to Jesus, and the devil says, great. And he has you for lunch, dinner, supper, and dessert. It's not the way you handle it. The way you handle it is you go back to the gospel that says that we are accepted in Jesus, and there is nothing that I can do to make God love me less, and nothing that I can do to make him love me more. Someday I'll preach an entire message on that for you unbelievers who didn't clap very loud. John 17, thou hast loved them as thou hast loved me. You belong to Christ. You are permanently and totally loved. And so you come back to Christ and you come back to him and you rely on the work that he did on the cross. And don't you dare pull something nice out of your bosom and say, well, you know, I did have my devotions this morning, so I'm not that bad. It's not the basis. The basis is what Jesus did for us, and because he won, we win even when we fail. That is the good message of the gospel. So how do we counteract the devil? The word of God, it is written. What is written? Can I look into your eyes? Will you all look at me for just a moment? Pretend I'm not saying this, but God is. You're my beloved son, and you're my beloved daughter, in whom I am very well pleased. Hunger, no miracles, no way to confirm the faith by some dramatic event. But you live by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. And when Satan comes and reminds you of your past, you remind him of his future. I have often quoted Romans 8 in my own life. Begone, Satan, I say, for it is written, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even now on the right hand of the throne of God, who also maketh intercession for us. You can't corner me on this guilt thing. I am a sinner and I did wrong, but Jesus Christ's blood and sacrifice is great enough and wonderful enough to set me free. So we use the word of God, but we also use the work of God. Colossians chapter 2 says that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, it says that he disarmed all principalities and all powers and made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. You say, oh, Pastor Luther, I am so weary. I am so weary of the stress. I am so weary of the pressures. I am so weary physically, mentally, and emotionally, I can't fight the devil anymore. Well, hear me when I tell you, you don't have to. Jesus did, and he won. So we lay hold of the fact that Jesus is the winner in the context. But then there's also the people of God. You say, well, Pastor Lutzer, Jesus fought the devil alone in the desert. I can fight my own demons alone. Well, like I say, newsflash, you're not Jesus. But also, think of this. When Jesus was in his most difficult temptation, when Jesus was assaulted emotionally in a way that he was never assaulted in the temptation in the desert. When he was there in the Garden of Gethsemane,
sweating, as it were, great drops of blood. When Jesus was there, then what happened? He asked the disciples and said, come and watch with me. Come and watch with me. Help me bear my burden. Even Jesus needed others in a moment of especial grief and heartache and agony. Who are we that we think we can do without the prayers of others and the commitment of other people? We can't. Some time ago, I was watching what I think is one of the best channels on television. It's the Animal Channel. You say, well, Pastor Lutzer, just use your zapper and go through. There are a lot of channels out there that might, in some sense, be described that way. Am I going too fast for some of you? But I'm talking about the real Animal Channel. And I saw something, and I said, wow. I hope I can draw the picture for you. Wish we could flash it on the screen, but it's a little too gruesome anyway, but I'll describe it. Here you have a herd of buffalo, maybe, I don't know, I'll say 100, 200, I don't know. And here are five or six lions who notice that one of the buffalo is just away from the herd, maybe 200 or 300 feet, maybe a little farther. Two lions, actually all of them, run toward this buffalo. Two of them takes one back leg, the other takes the other back leg, and they hang on for dear life, and this massive beast begins to slow down. As soon as he slows down, other lions hop on his back, others begin the process in his underbelly, and you can just begin to visualize what happens. Now, one lion doesn't understand buffalo very well. He goes for the buffalo's head. Bad idea. The buffalo puts his head down like this and just up with his horns, and he threw that lion in the air probably 6 or 8 feet. In fact, the commentator said that the lion died the next day. You never want to attack a buffalo at the horns. Now, what interested me is, what about the other buffalo? They're all standing. No one is grazing. They're just staring. Just staring. I don't know whether or not buffalo can think. Never been one, never talked to one. But if they can think, they're probably thinking this. Oh. I'm sure glad that's not me. What a picture of Satan, the splitter. First of all, he wants to split people from the church and from other believers. And I'll tell you how he does it. He does it primarily through anger and bitterness. You've been hurt in church. Other Christians have hurt you. Other Christians have not appreciated you. In fact, things have been done and you've experienced injustice at the hand of Christians. And so you say to yourself, so much for believers. I'm not going to have anything to do with those hypocrites. The lion who is trying to devour us licks his chops and says, great, I've got him split from the herd. And he wants to use that bitterness in your life and that anger and that disposition to do it. And then he does it. And then he begins to attack you in other ways. You know, once you're cut off from the herd, you're vulnerable to all kinds of other things. And unfortunately, sometimes Christians hear about it, or maybe they even say it and say, oh, do you know what so-and-so is going through? I'm sure glad it's not happening to me. Listen, if those buffalo had decided as a herd to take on those lions and thunder toward them, the lions would have fled with all that they possibly were, because the lions were no match at all for a herd of buffalo with their horns blazing taking care of those lions. We need one another in the church. You're going through a trial and God is saying to you, you need to share that request with someone. You need somebody to help you bear your burdens. I've been through it. I know what some of you are going through. You're going through times when you don't even have enough faith for yourself because you've been so assaulted by the devil. Somebody else has to believe and trust with you. And that's why today here at the Moody Church, we have prayer partners. And I'm going to ask them right now to stand in the aisles. And if you're in the balcony, if you go up the stairs in the atrium area, you're going to find prayer partners there. Because in a few moments, we're going to be singing a hymn together. And I want you to share your need with a prayer partner who will not only pray today, but promise to pray for you all week. This is not an opportunity to receive counsel. It's an opportunity to, in a sentence or two, to say, my heart is heavy today because of A, B, C, D. Would you lift me up in prayer? If you see that there are some lines that are long, go anyway, because we have other prayer partners who will step in. Let me say also, some of you couples, I speak to the man. You should be a leader. Take your wife's hand and say, we're going for prayer together because the devil is splitting us from God, splitting us from other people, and splitting us from each other. The splitter cannot win. We will not let the splitter split. We will hang in to every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And if you're a Christian, God says, I love you. And Jesus died for you. If you're not a believer in Christ today, you come forward too and tell somebody, I want to be saved, and these prayer partners will help you. Let us pray together. Father, take these words. We thank you that Jesus triumphed where Adam failed. Adam in a beautiful garden, Jesus in a desert, conquered. And for that, we are deeply grateful. Now we ask that the Holy Spirit, who has been given to the church, may speak to all of us our hearts and remind us that we all need prayer one with another. May many people today respond and say, we come. We don't want the devil to win. We want Jesus to triumph. Bring us all back into fellowship with the Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. My friend, today this is Pastor Lutzer. I hope that you understand how critical this series of messages is. Perhaps you missed some of the messages, or you'd like to hear these messages again and again. For a gift of any amount, they can be yours. Here's what you do. Go to rtwoffer.com. That's rtwoffer.com, or call us at 1-888-218-9337. Let me explain that the reason that Running to Win exists is to help people make it across the finish line, as you have frequently heard us say. But more than that, we want resources in your hands and in your home that will not only bless you, but bless others. We exist to help you in the struggles, the challenges, and in your walk with God. And that's why we've made this series of messages available. Famines, deserts, and other hard places. Now, I have to tell you that for a gift of any amount, these messages can be yours. And thanks in advance for your generosity. Thank you so much for helping us. It's because of you that Running to Win can continue. Now, you need to go to rtwoffer.com. That's rtwoffer.com, or call us at 1-888-218-9337. That phone number again, 1-888-218-9337.
You can write to us at Running to Win, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. Money, we all need it. But one day the money we crave will be no more. And that's the day of final judgment. Then, what we are on the inside will be all that matters. Next time, don't miss Preparing for the Day of Calamity. This is Dave McAllister. Running to Win is sponsored by the Moody Church.